Fantastic. Good morning. Hey, I feel loud. I feel powerful. As Pastor Norris explained, Pastors Roger and Cheryl are away this week. They're having a well-earned break. So while the pastors are away, the guy with the microphone will play. No, I will behave. The misbehaving is Andy's job. We are talking today. We're going to talk new life resolutions. We're about 2 weeks into the year, about midway through January, so I think I can just about get away with a New Year's message. So. But by way of a show of hands, just to start with, who has made a New Year's resolution? Yeah, a couple of committed ones over here. Who hasn't made a New Year's resolution? Yeah, okay. Who started and stopped, and therefore that's why they've said they haven't made a New Year's resolution? Right. It's three honest people. Yes. It's very interesting, isn't it, that New Year's resolutions, some people do, some people don't. Any good preach should involve a little bit of research, so I took my research to Google and explored the most popular New Year's resolutions that people generally undertake, and they're all about doing. They're all about, I'm going to get healthy, I'm going to do more exercise, I'm going to do some weight loss, I'm going to diet better, I'm going to do some more fun things this year. All the New Year's resolutions that you come across are generally all going to do something. How about as a Christian, eh? Christian New Year's resolutions, I'm going to read the Bible in 3 months. Yeah, then you get to 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles and start reading the names and the names and the names and the names. And you skip that one. Or you decide you're going to pray at 3 a.m. every morning. You spend an hour in prayer. It doesn't work. But I think it can be really helpful. But I think rather than New Year's resolutions, though, I think New Year's can be over and done within 12 months. What about life resolutions? That's what I'm going to talk about today, a bit about life resolutions, new life resolutions, because that's what we've got. Brendan was sharing communion, and part of what Jesus did for us on the cross was giving us new life. So now that we've got it, what are we going to do with it? So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to base ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. I'm not going to read the whole of it because I know what I sound like, and you might have fallen asleep by the end. But we will start from verse 12 and go from there. But Paul is writing to a Corinthian church, and we're going to look at three new life resolutions that he comes up with along the way. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So a bit of background. Most of you, some of you will know that 2 Corinthians follows 1 Corinthians. And it was very interesting, as I told Andy while I was speaking on earlier, he made the note that actually 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. So a little bit of trivia for you there. Very, very helpful. It's the Corinthian church to which Paul is writing, or to whom Paul is writing, is a very interesting one, and there's been a lot of progress from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. The letters we understand were written about a year apart, and in that year things have moved, but sort of also kind of sort of like two steps forward, one step back in the Corinthian church's growth. What I love about the Corinthian church is how diverse it is. Racially, socially, it's primarily a Gentile church, which means non-Jew. It's so different, bubbling at the seams, so colorful, so many people that make it up, which is brilliant. But with that, the racial and social diversity has brought with it like what they call a permissive pagan background, which is basically a fancy way of saying our old religious pasts and worshipping other gods, we kind of brought a little bit of that into the church, which a lot of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses, and he addresses really sharply and quite severely. You know, actually, no, stop this, pursue Christ. Stop that, pursue Christ. He really tries to work through that. But then 2 Corinthians is not so much addressing all this rubbish. It's moved a little bit, and it's much more personal. If you were to read the book of 2 Corinthians, you might find it a little bit harder to understand than almost all of his other letters. Because amongst all the theological stuff, which we like, because we like to learn about God, you've got a lot of personal accountability. I went here. I did this. I went there because of this, but then I stopped because of that. I wanted to come to see you here, but then this stopped me. And that stopped me, and this person comes to mind, and that city comes to mind. So there's a lot of locations and names and really quite personal, this is why I did or where I'd went. And there's also a lot of heartache in 2 Corinthians, where he pours out, look, I'm aching for you, I'm desperate for these guys and this, that, one, the other. He irons out so many points in 2 Corinthians that you got to wonder, is it a healthy relationship he's got? He makes so sure that he crosses the T's and dots the I's that I'm not sure that at this point in Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church, they're in the best place. I think there's a bit of tension. If you are in any kind of, you know, married relationships based on trust don't require you to come home every day to say, I was here at this time in this place with this person. We talked about this, that, one, the other. Then at this time, I went. You don't have to iron out all of the points all of the time because you understand. You have confidence. You have trust in each other. But Paul does iron out all the points. Sometimes in our lives, that is necessary. There are people with whom I remember growing up with the philosophy of being given to me, never apologize, never explain. Actually, sometimes there is a time to explain. Just as a side note, and Paul in 2 Corinthians does a lot of that. So just be mindful. Sometimes it's not always the best relationships that need lots of explanations given. Sometimes it's the ones that are a little bit tense, maybe a bit of, you know, disconcerting attitudes boiling at the seams. But anyway, in amongst all of that, in this personal, emotional letter, you got a bit of gold. And we're going to look at a bit of gold. So, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. New life resolution number one is to be, I will be the pleasing aroma of Christ. You can tell a lot about a place by what it smells like. You can tell a lot about where you are by the smell. I'm going back to the UK in 2 months' time, and to go to I'm going to be best man at my best man's wedding, and I'm going to see family. And one of the places I'm most looking forward to going to is my grandparents' house, because everywhere has a certain smell, and I love the smell of my grandparents' house. There's something lovely about it. It's always kept really nicely. It's always clean and tidy, but it smells so friendly and inviting and warm and cuddly. And it doesn't smell like any other place I've ever been to. There are other lovely, warm, cuddly, inviting places, but my grandparents' house stands in line. Some warm, friendly grandparents' houses over here. But you know, I know exactly where I am by the smell. You could blindfold me and put me in that house and I'd know, yep, that's my grandparents' house. Schools have a certain smell, you know. Yeah, this is a school corridor, buses, yeah, hospitals. They all have a certain smell. You know where you are, and you know who you're sometimes who you're amongst. without being told. If you approach me, yeah, that's worship team. That's worship team member smell. We do have a certain scent, a bouquet. But I don't need to tell you that I've been playing the keyboard. You can just go, yep. There are some things, though, that are supposed to be obvious without having to be said. And in 2 Corinthians, New Year Life Resolution number 1, we are told we are the pleasing aroma of Christ. One of the most popular phrases in Surfside that you'll hear quite often is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. As Christians, we shouldn't have to go up and say, this is what I know, this is who I belong to, I am a Christian. It should be pretty clear. So how do you make that pretty clear? Obviously carrying God in us. How do you do being the aroma of Christ? There are two verses, just within the area of doing and saying, that I just want to quickly touch on, and it's, there's so much you can go into. Yeah, love one another. That's, yeah, that's Bible 101. But they're just within the area of doing and saying, there are two little concepts. The first in Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. And remember, within the context of being the pleasing aroma of Christ, in Philippians 2, Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. Isn't it funny that, like, if you want to be obviously someone who belongs to God, it's not, you don't have to go around speaking in tongues. You don't have to, you know, every 20 minutes get down on your knees, hands together, and pray. Yeah, do everything without grumbling or arguing. In that letter, it was so countercultural that you would shine like stars. Simply the ability to do without complaining makes you like a star in the sky. So different will you be by being able to do without grumbling or arguing. Within the concepts of things that we say, Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. Wouldn't it be amazing if within that context of being the aroma of Christ, we realized that every word carried the potential of life and death? One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Samuel. And in the book of 1 Samuel, and I have a sneaking sensation that Andy may well be speaking on 1 Samuel later on in the next couple of weeks. But one of my favorite verses is 1 Samuel 3:19 that says that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. None of them. Everything carried weight. Wouldn't it be wonderful that everything we did and everything we said carried weight? Truth is, everything matters. Everything we do and say matters. What if every word could be gold? What if everything we did could be gold? Yet we are sinners, but we have given new life. We are called to something new now. But it's not just an aroma. It's an aroma of the knowledge of Christ. And it's the way we simply live is supposed to carry that we know Christ. It's something that Paul goes on and on about in various letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians 1:9-11, Colossians 1:9-10, if you want to look them up. But in Ephesians, it simply says, Paul talking to them says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He keeps asking. That we know Christ is essential, and that we communicate that not by saying, let me tell you how much I know, but by doing, actually, I know Christ, and this is how I'm going to show it. This is what Christ is like, therefore I do the same. New Life Resolution number 1, I am the pleasing aroma of Christ. New Life Resolution number 2, which is in 2 Corinthians 3, beginning of chapter 3, lives must be changed. Yeah, I used to be, I used to have the approach that, yeah, as long as I did my job for God, it was all right. Yeah, I'd just get on doing my thing that God's called me to do, And I'd get on with being obedient, just simple obedience, and everything else will take care of itself, and I'll be all right. I'll have done a good and acceptable job, and I'll have done him proud. If you read any of Paul's letters, that's not quite enough, because Paul pours heartache into his letters, and he pours care and concern into his letters. It's not enough just to do the job. What is enough is that things change. So the preaching from week to week, wherever you're from, or the worship time as we sing, is actually less about the preaching or the worship time. There was a UK pastor called Paul Scanlon who actually did a little mini-series where he explained that good listening can improve poor preaching. The preaching is not about the guy with the microphone, it's about the church changing. The same with worship. It's not about the notes being hit right or the singer sounding right or the visuals going up at the right time. It's about Holy Spirit exploding in the church and changing us. And that is the new life resolution. Things have to change. It's not enough just to do a job. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 is not a good guy because he has letters from other people saying that he's a good guy. He's a good guy because people can see the change in the Corinthian church. Something is different, and that's his validation. He doesn't need commendation through Paul's a really neat guy. Their lives say so. So whether you're from here or not, the question that I'm grappling with, what does the state of our community say about our effectiveness as a church? Because we have a community to change, not just a job to do. And when Jesus says in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples of all nations, he's not just go and run discipleship courses, go and preach or go and teach. It's actually go and change people. He's compelling us not just to do the job, but to actually change people. Change people's lives, and he puts it on us. And it's very easy to think, isn't that God's job? Isn't change God's job? And to a certain extent, yes, but we are his weapon of choice. There's that verse in, I think it's in Romans, that Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow. Yes, God makes it grow, but then there's the planting and the watering, and he puts that on us. So we've got to be in on that. Change is a must. We are a community to change, not just jobs to do, and we're not just here to perform tasks. New life resolution number 3 in verses 4-6, I'm competent. One of the books that our key leaders team, we received a book at the end of the year by a guy called Sam Chand. It's just going to be up on the screen. Everyone has kind of like a famous statement that they're renowned for. Brian Houston, the best is yet to come. Pastor Roger, at this time of year, all we need is 2 more weeks of solid rain. Alan Bennett, all we need is 2 solid weeks of dry weather. Him and every other tourist in Raglan. Sam Chand, his most famous statement is, there is a God and he believes in you. Different theology to Rex the dinosaur in Toy Story 2. The fake Buzz is trying to fight the evil Emperor Zurg, and Rex comes and says, you just have to believe in yourself. I've tried that. Doesn't really help. I find out what I can't do very quickly. But Paul says, no, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. When God gives you a job to do, he's immediately giving you the job with your success in mind. He's not interested, not giving it to you thinking, watch him fail. He's not that cruel. He's a good God. But he makes you competent but dependent. It's a bit like he gives you all of the tools and all of the food to make the meal. He just keeps the instruction manual. We can't really help it because he is the instruction manual. But we are here to be the pleasing aroma of Christ. We're here to see lives changed, and we are competent. If you're here tonight, today, thinking, actually, I don't know what God's made me competent to do specifically. First commandment in the Bible, be fruitful. Whatever you're doing, God has made you competent to be fruitful. Wherever you're at, start there. But how is this all going to happen? How does pleasing aroma of Christ, lives change, competence, how does that all become reality, and how does it bring true effectiveness? To discover that, we're going to read the rest of 2 Corinthians 3. Bear with me, because this bit is a bit kind of jumping between Old and New Testament, and I'll give a bit of an explanation at the end. So just hold on. And see if you can gather where we're going. So, beginning in verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, transitory, fading, or temporary, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory, temporary, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate, some translations say reflect, the Lord's glory, of being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's going to make the difference? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's his brilliance. It's his excellence. In the jumping to and fro that Paul does there is all to do with Moses in Exodus 34. Where Moses would, on behalf of the Israelites, go to encounter God. And so magnificent and brilliant would his encounter with God be that he'd come back to the Israelite camp radiant. They couldn't even look him in the face. He'd have to wear a veil. Gradually that radiance would fade. What they call that transitory, temporary. Fading, a bit like a glory rush. As Christians, though, we're not here to have a glory rush, a temporary high, a little sugar rush, if you like. When we turn to Jesus, we come face to face, like Moses did, and his glory rests on us. You don't get the glory of God by living up to an Old Testament standard. It's what this passage is saying. It's not through obeying the set of rules, the laws, the regulations that Moses would bring to the Israelites. It's through turning to a person, daily turning to Jesus, coming face to face with him, and the glory, the excellence, the brilliance of God will rest upon us. The glory of God, it's the power to transform an ordinary life. It's the power to turn potential into practice. It's the power to turn competence into completion. So as we come towards the end of today, and I pray that we will take on these new life resolutions. We have new lives. We are the pleasing aroma of Christ. We're here to see lives changed. And we are competent because God has bestowed that on us. But we depend on the glory of God. I wonder how many of us have lived veiled. There are lots of reasons for that. I'm probably a classic one for trying too hard. Yeah, I'm all about getting. I'm probably closer towards the Old Testament. Come on, got to get it right. Tick the boxes. Has that been why we've lived veiled? We've been paying too much attention to the rules to obey that we've lost sight of the person to turn to. I don't know if some of us are scared. Scared of his brilliance, because it's pretty brilliant. His glory and what it could mean. The change that could happen in us. It's one of those classic sayings, you know, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. Actually, with God, that's not true. And I have experienced that. That familiarity with yourself is all very well, but unfamiliarity with God is so much better. There's no regrets. You're scared of the future. There's no better choice that you can make than to put your unknown future into a known God. To a known God's hands and let his glory rest on you. If it's you're scared of the past and what has gone before and you think that you know yourself, actually, how well do we really know ourselves? You know, the stuff we would actually say, there's no way God's going to use that. There's no way God's glory can do rest on that. I know me. I don't think so. I think God does some of his best work in some of our biggest mistakes. And it's not about being so, you know, close to God before we turn to him, about getting it right before we turn to him. I remember Andy spoke at Tiuku one time that if God is this light, imagine this amp here is one big light, whether you're this close to God or this close to God is irrelevant. What matters is where you're facing. Whenever we turn to God, we come face to face, and his glory, his brilliance, his excellence will rest on us and it will change us. Is that cool? All right, I'm going to pray and then we'll spend some time worshiping and responding. Yeah? Father, let your glory fall. We want to turn to you now. We want to come before you with everything that we've done and how much we think we know ourselves and everything in the future that we don't know. We don't know the uncertainties, the mysteries, and sometimes the fear of what comes next. But thank you that you are a known God and you want to be known, and you are a glorious God. You are excellent. You are brilliant. We want to turn to you now and ask that as your glory rests on us, would it transform us and would it transform our community as we become the aroma of Christ? I pray that our communities will be changed. And I pray, Lord, that we would realize our competence because you have given us jobs to do and you have our success in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's give it some encouragement, shall we?